Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for our time together. We give you thanks for the Sabbath day. We give you thanks that we have heard you speak and we'll get to hear you speak more to us if we would but listen. And to that end, we ask of you that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. May he work in us so that we can hear your will from your word. That we will hear you speak to us, and that we would obey. And that the consequence of that would be that Jesus Christ is glorified in this assembly and in each member of the assembly. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is in the last chapter of 1 Kings. Frankly, I had trouble finding ways to cut it down. I'm not happy with where I chose to start or end, because I kind of wanted to read the whole chapter. But 1 Kings chapter 22, we will pick up with verse 17, which is kind of in the middle of the story, and go down through verse 28. 1 Kings 22, let's hear God's inerrant word. Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And Yahweh said, These have no master, for let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, Therefore hear the word of Yahweh. I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And Yahweh said, Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead. So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before Yahweh and said, I will persuade him. Yahweh said to him, In what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Now therefore look, Yahweh has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and Yahweh has declared disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaan, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way did the spirit from Yahweh go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. Then the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus says the king, Put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. Then Micaiah said, If you ever return in peace, Yahweh has not spoken by me. And he said, Take heed, all you people. God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the confession of faith. The chapter of the church, page 863. By no means does this cover every doctrine of Scripture, but there are, in passing, a number of other headings that are referred to, or could be referred to, as we read. So let's confess at least this part of what God has revealed to us in His Word. The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion, and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God, for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life, to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. Sometimes more, sometimes less visible. And particular churches, which are members thereof, are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to his will. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 17 through 40. Acts 5, 17. Let's hear the word of God. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent them to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Then one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and took counsel to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Now I say to you, keep away from these men, and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him, And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the word that we have heard from you. We ask that you open our minds to both of these passages and the others that we'll look at. Open our minds to your word, that we may understand it, that we may believe it, and that we might structure our lives accordingly. This cannot be done by us alone. It is the work of your Holy Spirit, both in bringing someone to faith in Christ and in establishing them in that faith and in growing them in that faith. We cannot do it merely as an intellectual effort, nor can we do it merely as a volitional commitment. In short, our own powers are insufficient, even with the use of the Bible. Our own powers are insufficient to make us like Christ. Only your Spirit can do that, and we beg of you that he would accomplish that in us and for us. We also want to remember, Father, the Christian church that we helped to establish in Eritrea. There are small groups that meet to worship each week with the threat of imprisonment and even of death. Keep them safe, we pray. Strengthen them. May the elders who have been trained be able to lead that church forward. And God, we pray that that wicked government, which is still your minister, that you would inhibit their evil, that the Church of Christ may grow in Eritrea, and that you do the same here in our land. Amen. One thing you did not see, because I changed the reading when I gave it to Janet, which is why I was kind of surprised when I was reading what I read. Where am I? But even in that little section that we did read in 1 Kings chapter 22, there was a reference to Zedekiah, the false prophet, who said, "Which way did the Spirit from Yahweh go from me to speak to you?" What I wanted you to notice in that story is that those false prophets, even the passage, the portion we did not read, are prophesying in the name of Yahweh. Maybe it's because the 400 prophets of Baal were dead that false prophets of Yahweh are prophesying to Ahab and Jehoshaphat. But they're prophesying as prophets of Yahweh, falsely. A similar thing happened in the life of Jeremiah, where he's prophesying in the name of Yahweh, and now it's in the, not in Samaria, but in the temple in Jerusalem. And a false prophet assails Jeremiah in a similar fashion, as he prophesies falsely in the name of Yahweh. The visible church, we saw this also in the book of Revelation, the visible church, and we see this in the history of the church, the visible church is usually the worst persecutor of the true church. Now that may sound a little strange, because the true church is also what? Part of the visible church. But that's what happens in both testaments, in both dispensations. The visible but apostate church is usually the worst persecutors of the true church. And that's what's happening in Acts. This section that we're reading, we're going to go back over this section and some verses before and after it next week. Because there are two themes in this narrative. I love what Luke is doing. Literally, this is really cool stuff. Usually, there's a professor named Gradanus who used to say that every passage of Scripture has one meaning and only one meaning. He must not have read like Luke. Because Luke is telling us two different things at the same time. Two different themes are being developed simultaneously. And we're going to concentrate on one this morning, and next week concentrate on the other. With one verse that kind of bridges, and that's where we'll close. To back up in this section, back to chapter 4, we find the persecution of the church starting in chapter 4 by the visible church. Remember, Israel is the church, and the church is Israel. Not all Israel is Israel, as Paul tells us. And not all of the church is the church. Now, I know that that sends my dispensationalist brothers right up the wall, but that's their problem. They just don't bother reading the Bible carefully enough. As Peter is preaching the gospel, and people are being saved in incredible numbers, in numbers that the church has never seen since. First great awakening, second great awakening, the Reformation, which were great periods of revival, they never had this kind of result. Not even George Whitefield, when he could have 20,000 people hearing him, he wasn't having these kind of results. By the way, sometimes George Whitefield had no results. That's another story. That's for my paper. The priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came to them. They take them away. They lay hands on them. Verse 3, chapter 4. They then bring them. Verses 5 through 7. Notice, please, in 5, rulers, elders, scribes. Verse 6, high priest and the family of the high priest. These are the people who are the leaders of the church, the God-ordained leaders of the church. These are the people who should be leading Israel to submit to their king and their savior. Of course, these are the people who had him executed. And now these are the people who are persecuting the church. Verses 16 and 17 in the previous chapter 4. What are we going to do with these men? I love this part. A notable miracle has been done through them. It's evidence all over Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But Luke doesn't mention, but he doesn't have to, is, but we won't believe it. A miracle is evident. Nobody can deny it. We can't deny it. Everyone knows about it. But we aren't going to believe it. And we aren't going to believe in the message that God has sent with this miracle. So what do we do? And they called them, they commanded them not to preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said, well, you figure it out. Do we obey men or God? Because it's a question you don't even have to ask. And then we come in this section with the church is continuing to grow. We're told to close of the section with Ananias and Sapphira. We're told some strange things are happening in verses 15 and 16. And then so many things are happening that the high priest rises up. He's going to take action. This is enough. I've had all I can stands. I can't stands no more. It's Popeye, isn't it? The sect of the Sadducees, the word sect is actually the word that comes in English as heresy. Means party. Sometimes it's used in a negative sense in Acts, sometimes positively. Here it's positive in a certain way. It's referring to the Sadducees. They're filled with indignation. Every indication here in this chapter, verse 18 and following, is it's all of the apostles, not just Peter and John, who are now captured in the temple where they're teaching, the domain of the priests, and they're put in prison. It says common prison in verse 18. It's a public prison is another possible translation. And they're shut up and put away for the night because the next day they'll be tried. Then in verse 21, they are gathered together the next morning to call them. And again, we have priest, high priest, the council, that's the Sanhedrin. That's the general assembly of the Old Covenant Church, if you will. The elders of Israel, they are all gathered together to hear the apostles who aren't there. the whole assembly of the Old Covenant Church to persecute the leaders of the New Covenant Church. In verses 26 and 28, they find that the men are preaching out in the temple again. The captain goes out. They seize them with, I love this, we'll get to this next week, seize without violence. They bring them in. They set them before the council. And the high priest says, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Notice what his complaint is. We told you not to do this, and you didn't obey us. You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with your teaching. And I love this last line. And you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, Matthew 27, verse 24, made it abundantly clear that when they said, his blood on us and our descendants, they must have a memory problem, short-term memory problem. Peter, and I'd love to spend more time on this, but we don't have it this morning. Peter finds way to influence people and make friends by saying, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom you murdered. Doesn't trim his message, does it? You notice in verse 33, they are furious and decide to kill them. By the way, if you back up to verse 17, I almost forgot about this, that word indignation, if you have a New King James, you should have a marginal note saying jealousy as an alternate translation. In this case, a better translation. Because it's jealousy that's driving the high priests. We've got to take a minute. We're going to go a little long this morning. I'm sorry. We'll spend too much time on our announcements. After Alexander the Great died and his empire was divided into four sub-empires, the biggest one ruled Palestine after a while. It took it away from Egypt. And a king arose who commanded that the Jews were to be circumcised, the Jews were to worship Jupiter, Jove, Zeus. He had a pig sacrificed to Zeus on the altar. And a family of priests led a revolt. And Antiochus' empire, the Seleucid Empire, was the most powerful empire at that time, at least in the eastern portion of the Mediterranean. There was this little country to the west called Rome, but it's getting ahead of ourselves. They were successful. They became an independent state. If you read 1 Maccabees, it's pretty good history. They became the high priests and the rulers until the Romans entered the eastern edge of the Mediterranean, and they decided who was going to be high priest, and they took away power, much of the power of the priests. You have to have that political understanding to understand part of what's going on here. These men see themselves as not only the religious leaders, but the civil leaders of Israel. That's why they're always butting heads with Pilate. That's why they got Pilate to execute Jesus by saying, you're not a friend of Caesar. It's political as well as religious. And they are jealous because their religious leadership and their civil leadership is threatened. And that's why they want to kill the apostles. Just like they planned to kill Lazarus, and as they did kill Jesus, killing innocent people is not a problem for them because they're not the true church. In verse 40, after Gamaliel has his speech, they agree with him that if this is only a thing for men, it should fall apart. After all, these guys are unlettered. They're doing dramatic things, but this is going to fall apart of its own accord. It's going to collapse like a house of cards. But notice what they did. They called the apostles together and beat them. What were they tried for? Where's the trial? Where's the verdict? Why the beating? They beat them, and then they command them again not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They couldn't kill them, but they could make their blood run. Now, best part of this whole story is the end of Peter's little speech. It's not where he says, you murdered him and God raised him. It's found in verse 32. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. Do you hear this part? So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Why do you not believe the miracle that you couldn't deny? Because you don't have the Holy Spirit, and you don't have Him because you don't obey God. Why are you not believing the gospel message? Because you don't have the Holy Spirit, and you're not obeying God. This is not too dissimilar to Martin Luther. This is not too dissimilar to J. Gresham Machen. Except in Machen's case, he didn't have to worry about dying. Luther did. And these men did. But brothers and sisters, it's not so much I want us to notice the apostate visible church oppressing and persecuting the true church. And this is a theme that continues throughout Acts. The persecution of the church, not by the Romans, but by the Jews. By the people who should have turned to Christ. But in the middle of it, there is this glowing phrase. Why do you believe? Why do I believe? Why did I come to faith in Christ? I've shared with you before. I had a collection of New Testaments, or Gospels of John, in my sock drawer as a boy. Because of the number of times I walked forward, I must have prayed. I don't remember. I just remember the New Testaments, or Gospels of John, excuse me. I think I remember one walking forward, but it's not very clear. But I must have walked forward, prayed a prayer with whomever the people were, and they gave me this Gospel of John. I had a whole collection of those things. 4, 5, or 6. I don't remember now. I was not saved. Because the Holy Spirit of God had not yet given me my new nature. He had not yet opened my eyes. I was disobedient. Sure, I was also a stranger and an alien, but I was disobedient to God. And everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ is disobedient to God. It's because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God. Now there's a second side to that. It'll take about 30 seconds more. I may get you out of here before 5 after. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, then what? You should be obedient to God. You can't obey Him without the Spirit. But if you're not obeying Him, do you have the Spirit? Maybe you've got a collection of Gospels of John. Maybe you've been a member of OPC for all your life. Have you really trusted in Jesus Christ or just gone along? And maybe you're a real believer, but you're not submitted to the Holy Spirit, and so you're not submitted to Christ. We do sin, don't we? Is that sin obedience? No. So when we're sinning, what are we doing? Are we listening to the Holy Spirit of God? No. We are suppressing Him. We are grieving Him. And those are biblical phrases. Brothers and sisters, many of the men who brought Dr. Machen up on trial were true Christians. Do you know that? Some of his most bitter foes were other members of the faculty at Princeton Seminary. Hard to believe, but it's true. So you and I must always be asking ourselves this question: am I submissive to the will of God? If I'm not, then I'm resisting the Holy Spirit of God. We must always be checking ourselves against that standard. We had it in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, who are lying to God, and they're members of the New Covenant Church. We have the whole structure of the Old Covenant Church seeking to persecute the New Covenant Church because it's not submitting itself. The individuals are not submitting themselves to the Holy Spirit of God, who makes it possible for us to believe in Jesus. That salvation that you experienced whenever it was you were regenerated, and that sanctification that you and I are supposedly experiencing even now, is obedience to the will of God, and it's done by the Holy Spirit of God. That's a real zinger, by the way, that Peter gives to those priests. You don't have the Spirit of God. You are disobedient to God. But it's a zinger. We need to turn on ourselves. Am I? And when I'm not, pray that the Holy Spirit won't leave us alone. Sometimes you'll get to that point, I've been there, I remember it, it hurts, where you can't or don't even want to pray. That's the time to ask God to help you want to pray. Don't leave me alone. By the way, Jesus did promise what? He would neither leave us nor forsake us. So that prayer is a prayer asking the will of God. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. And for two themes we looked at, that the visible church, which is apostate, persecutes true believers. And we pray that you would preserve the OPC from that for many generations to come. Preserve the elders and pastors at Faith OPC from being like that for many generations to come. But God, all of us are sinners and all of us fall from grace now and again. All of us resist the Spirit of God now and again. And I beg of you that the Spirit would not leave us alone. That he would not allow us to wallow in our sin. But continue and finish the work he started when he first gave us faith in Jesus. I beg this of you in Christ's own name. Amen.